First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 26, 2015. Guest speaker, Dr. Tom Hoyle. God, Creation, and National Treasure.
Please rise. We'll be reading Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thank you. You may be seated.
Let's welcome Dr. Tom Hoyle.
Well, thank you so much. Once again, good morning. It was a pleasure to be with you folks during Sunday school. And for those who might not have been with us, my name is Tom Hoyle with Bible and Science Ministries. Since 1985, our full-time work has dealt with the wonderful accuracy of God's Word, especially in terms of history and archaeology and science and that kind of thing. During the week, I speak in public schools, Christian schools, homeschool groups, Awanas, youth rallies, and what have you. And of course, on Sundays, we get to be in God's churches like yours, and we cannot thank you enough for your interest and friendship and support that keeps us on the road the rest of the time. During Sunday school, we talked about it must have been created. We looked at numerous examples of divine design, including the planet Earth, the moon, and life. During the worship service, I'd like to change gears just a little bit, and once again, we'll be emphasizing the biblical doctrine of creation, but in a different context, we'll be talking about how important it has been in American heritage. Afterwards, I'd be happy to talk with you if you've got any questions or comments. And before we begin, we've had some awfully good questions regarding the resources in the entry area. I don't want to waste time doing commercials, but very briefly, so that people don't get the wrong things for the wrong reasons, and that would be very easy to do. A terrific DVD with regard to our founding fathers and mothers and talks about creation would be Kirk Cameron's Monumental, which actually was in the theaters. Miracles in American History is written by a friend of mine. 32 examples of prayer in which God decided apparently that prayers being offered up by Americans were just, he decided to answer those prayers. America's God and Country, written by another friend of mine, it is the best reference book I've ever seen about God and country. And then, last but not least, men in particular really love this book, The American Patriot's Almanac. And just one last item. We briefly mentioned him before. I'm working on an entire program about, in my opinion, the most inspirational American of all time. And believe it or not, that would be George Washington Carver. I cannot think of anybody who came from so little, less than little, and achieved so much by the power of God and perseverance. I was very pleased to visit the huge national monument in honor of George Washington Carver just south of Joplin, Missouri, a few weeks ago. And by the way, folks, just to demonstrate that our country hasn't turned totally atheist, there's a huge visitor center there honoring George Washington Carver. There's an entire section dealing with his faith in God and creation. There are 18 granite slabs around the visitor center with inscriptions of statements, quotations from George Washington Carver. 8 out of the 18 deal with God and have Bible verses. This is a national monument, folks. But anyway, we need to go ahead and get started here today so that, again, I'd be happy to talk with you afterwards. Can we have the lights, please? And as you might know, second only to the Bible, the Declaration of Independence is the most sacred sacred document in American history. As you might know, various TV programs and movies and films and documentaries and books and articles have been written about the Declaration of Independence. And you might already know that each summer, people stand in the hot sun for hours for a chance to look at the Declaration of Independence. It was actually the product of a 5-man committee. Thomas Jefferson, of course, wrote the first draft. However, it was edited by Benjamin Franklin and John Adams and by the rest of the committee, and when it was all done, over 20% of Thomas Jefferson's work was edited out, something that irritated him greatly. The number one source of material for the Declaration of Independence, it was the Christian political writings of Englishman John Locke. That's right, folks, a Christian influence, the primary influence. And that should not be a big surprise. Thomas Jefferson, I don't think he was a Christian, but folks, he said, the Christian religion is most friendly to liberty, science, and the freest expansion of the human mind. Or Benjamin Franklin said, history will afford frequent opportunities of showing the necessity of public religion and the excellency of the Christian religion above all others. By the way, folks, as you might know, in most schools, they're teaching that Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson were deists. What's a deist? Back then, a deist was somebody who believed in a creator God who made everything and then basically just walked away. Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin probably weren't Christians, but folks, they were huge on the providence of God, the power of God, and the power of prayer. No self-respecting deist would be like that. By the way, ironically, you know what? I looked at copies of every American coin minted for the past 100 years, and I noticed something very ironic. Folks, the two coins that have "In God We Trust" the biggest are the two coins depicting Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. How's that for irony? Anyway, the Declaration of Independence, because of its heavy Christian influence, is extremely politically incorrect. It refers to God as a creator, God as a protector, God as the provider, God as the lawmaker, and, God as the supreme judge. Consider, first of all, most importantly, primarily, God as a creator, as mentioned in the Declaration of Independence. The Bible tells us, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Today, of course, they teach the theory of evolution as a fact in most schools. We believe true science and creation go hand in hand, folks, and creation in the Bible point to God. In other programs, we've talked about some of the many evidences that directly or indirectly point to creation. The most powerful, the most effective, the most scriptural of all these evidences we talked about during Sunday school, didn't we? Design and nature. Thomas Jefferson said, it is impossible not to perceive and feel a conviction of design, consummate skill, and indefinite power in every atom of creation's composition. He was a big fan of the greatest scientist who's ever lived. That's right, Sir Isaac Newton. Newton was a staunch creationist. One time he was talking to a skeptical friend who agreed that somebody designed and made this watch. Newton said, you're right. It's obvious somebody designed and made this watch. But if that's obvious, the universe is much more complicated than the watch is. If somebody designed and made the watch, somebody designed and made the universe. No wonder, folks, in the main reading room of the Library of Congress, above the life-size statue of Sir Isaac Newton, which, by the way, is right next to a statue of Moses, we have this scripture depicted. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But back to creation. Our founding fathers thought it was terribly important. Benjamin Franklin said, I believe in one God, the creator of the universe, that he governs it by his providence, that he ought to be worshipped. Thomas Jefferson, there is in all this design, cause and effect, up to an ultimate cause, a fabricator of all things from matter and motion, the preserver and regulator we know as God. The father of American independence, I should say the American Revolution, was Samuel Adams. Government, he said, is an ordinance of heaven, designed by the all-benevolent Creator. His cousin, John Adams, is called the father of American independence. He said millions will be on their knees at once before their great creator, imploring his forgiveness and blessing. His son, President John Quincy Adams, said, the creator must also be the governor of the universe, that he is a righteous God and loves righteousness. Or regarding society, patriotic Patrick Henry said, we owe to our creator the mutual duty of all to practice Christian forbearance, love, and charity towards each other. The father of the American Constitution was James Madison. It is the duty, he said, of every man to render homage to the Creator. The father of the Bill of Rights, George Mason, my soul I resign into the hands of my almighty Creator, whose tender mercies are all over his works. We could go on and on. For the sake of time, we fast forward to the first George Bush, who said, like them, our nation's founding fathers, we do very well to pray for continued help and guidance from our wise and loving Creator. While we're at it, folks, speaking of George Bush, that brings us to Bomber Barbara. Where did that term come from? Well, it seems, folks, he never really got credit for this, that George Bush was America's youngest naval aviator during World War II. He flew 58 combat missions. He was heavily decorated for courage. During the war, he married his sweetheart, Barbara, and he named all three of his airplanes after her, including the torpedo bomber that made him a hero. He called it Bomber Barbara. Isn't that romantic or what? Anyway, folks, our founding fathers not only thought the creation was obvious and important, they thought it was foundational. Indeed, Dwight D. Eisenhower said, the founding fathers had to refer to the Creator in order to make your revolutionary experiment make sense. Alexander Hamilton, mutual liberty is a gift of the beneficent Creator. Ronald Reagan, liberty is not a gift from government, but a blessing from our Creator. President Herbert Hoover, that great gift of freedom to mankind sprang from a Creator and not from governments. The second George Bush said, freedom is not our gift to the world, it is God's gift to humanity. All these people believed that American civil liberties, personal rights, and freedoms are obvious because of the Creator. He made us and he guarantees us these rights. In fact, what did Thomas Jefferson say? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men evolved unequally, that they were endowed by evolution with no rights at all, except for survival of the fittest, struggle, and death. Aren't you glad that's not what he said? President William Harrison said, the beneficent Creator has made no distinction amongst men, that all are upon an equality. Harry Truman, that Baptist president, said, we believe that all men are created equal because they're created in the image of God. God, in fact, is no respecter of persons, right? Much more can be said about that, but for the sake of time, the Declaration of Independence not only talks about the importance of God as our Creator, as the foundation of our civil liberties, personal rights, and freedoms, it also refers to God as the protector. As Pastor knows, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. George Washington said, I consider it an indispensable duty by commending the interest of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God. Washington knew what he was talking about, nationally and personally. As you might recall, in the past, we talked about how George Washington literally had 9 lives. Washington was in 36 battles. In 8 of those battles, he should have been killed. Historians cannot explain his survival, especially after all 8 of those battles. We have an entire program about that, and it's ironic that the Purple Heart Medal, which depicts George Washington and, as you know, is presented to American military members who are wounded or killed in the service of their country, was never awarded to George Washington. He never qualified for his own medal. No matter how much combat he saw, he never got a scratch. More and more secular authors are noting this fact, that George Washington apparently was bulletproof. On a humorous note, I came across a website that asked the question, What does the Terminator have in common with George Washington? The answer, both were indestructible because both were cyborgs sent from the future to the past to fight tyranny. President Calvin Coolidge was a big fan of George Washington, and he said, "Thank the divine providence, which kept him to serve and inspire his fellow man." By the way, another trivia point, folks, to keep people awake. We owe a debt of thanks to the campaign manager, Calvin Coolidge, because he is the one who made being cool a good thing to be. But back to George Washington. He wore many hats. He was an equestrian, warrior, commander, president, entrepreneur, and interior decorator. That's right. Sears and George Washington both had a softer side. George Washington enjoyed interior decorating. If you ever visit Mount Vernon, every color you see, every fabric, piece of furniture, piece of molding was handpicked by George Washington. We hope with some cooperation from his wife, Martha. By the way, ladies, nobody doubts that Martha Washington was a Christian. She spent an hour every day in prayer and Bible study. She's famous for her paraphrase of Philippians 4:11. "I am determined," she said, "to be cheerful and happy in whatever situation I may find myself. Misery or unhappiness is determined not by our circumstance, but by our disposition." Well, anyway, back to our subject. Our second president, John Adams, said regarding protection from God, "The safety and prosperity of nations depend on the protection and blessing of Almighty God." Ladies, his very eloquent wife, Abigail Adams, famous for her many, many letters, she said, "The remarkable interpositions of heaven in our favor cannot be too gratefully acknowledged." Fast forward to President James Monroe, who said, "My fervent prayers to the Almighty, that he will continue to us that protection which is already so conspicuously displayed." Fast forward to President Franklin Pierce. I'm from Tacoma in Pierce County, named after him. Franklin Pierce said, "There is no national security, but the nation's humble, acknowledged dependence upon God." By the way, he knew something about the need for protection. At a train station, a madman tried to kill him by throwing a basket of hard-boiled eggs at Franklin Pierce. He survived this deadly attack. No yolk. Or moving on, President John Tyler, he said regarding protection from God, "It becomes a Christian people to humble themselves under divine providence and to supplicate his merciful protection for the future." He knew something about the need for protection because he was quite the family man. President John Tyler, folks, had 15 kids. You might call him the Duggar of the White House. Fast forward to Ulysses S. Grant. "A grateful acknowledgement should be made to Almighty God for the protection and bounties which he has vouchsafed to our beloved country." I wish Grant, by the way, had protection from his friends and fans. They gave him a total, folks, of 10,000 boxes of cigars throughout his career. That's a quarter of a million cigars. And unfortunately, Grant smoked a great many of them and died from cancer. Or, fast forward, ladies, what first lady packed a piece, specifically a Smith & Wesson 38 caliber revolver? Anybody know? The NRA loves talking about this. Eleanor Roosevelt, of all people, believe it or not. By the way, J. Edgar Hoover was terrified at this. He said that Eleanor Roosevelt could not hit the broadside of a barn. Her husband, Franklin Roosevelt, I don't agree with everything he said or did, but folks, they don't teach us in most schools that Roosevelt was huge on the providence and protection of God and was big on prayer. He said, "We humbly ask the blessing of God. May he protect each and every one of us. May he guide me in the days to come." No wonder, folks, in God we trust. has been America's unofficial national motto since 1814 and our official national motto since 1956 when it was signed into law. And since then, it's been on almost every one of our coins and on the back of almost all of our paper currency. Our national motto came from our national anthem, which, of course, was written by the very devout Christian Francis Scott Key. And he got the words for our motto from Psalm 91 in verse 2. In him will I trust. While we're at it, John F. Kennedy said, the guiding principle of this nation has been, is now, and ever shall be, in God we trust. But for the sake of time, we move on from God as a creator, God as a protector, as described in the Declaration of Independence, to God as the provider. In God's word we read, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. George Washington said, I shall rely confidently on that providence which has heretofore preserved and been bountiful to me. President John Adams, I always consider the settlement of America with reverence and wonder as the opening of a grand scene and design in Providence. By the way, folks, John Adams was not known for his people skills, but everybody respected his brilliance. People said it would be harder to put mittens on a grizzly bear than to fool John Adams. Thomas Jefferson, the so-called deist, said, adore God, murmur not at the ways of Providence. No deist would ever say something like that. While we're at it, Thomas Jefferson adopted a laid-back attitude in the White House. He very frequently entertained important guests while wearing pajamas and slippers. The British ambassador was not amused. Benjamin Franklin, all of us have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we not forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? Once again, folks, no deist would say something like that. Franklin was huge on prayer. In fact, as you might recall, it was Benjamin Franklin who insisted that every session of Congress open in prayer. By the way, people say, well, a lot of good that did. Folks, if you think Congress is having a tough time with prayer, can you imagine Congress without prayer? That would be even worse. But aren't you glad that Benjamin Franklin failed with his nomination for national mascot? What was that, folks? The turkey. If he'd been successful, your American flag here would have a nice brass turkey on top of it instead of the American eagle. Or, I've been in the Air Force Reserve for 33 years, and folks, if Franklin had been successful, my rank insignia would not be an eagle. It would be something that looked like that instead.
I don't think so.
Anyway, back to our subject. President Martin Van Buren, I'll get that straight, he said, may it be among the dispensations of his providence to bless our beloved country with honors and length of days. Regarding Martin Van Buren, folks, he loved his hometown of Old Kinderhook in New Jersey. And after a while, that was his nickname, Old Kinderhook. And after a while, people just shortened it to OK. So after a while, staff members in the White House would say, has the president okayed that document?
That's the origin of the world's most popular English term, okay.
Congress ruled, by the way, regarding God and providence, the people of these United States have been led by the hand of a kind providence and are dependent for continued prosperity in the future upon Almighty God. Fast forward, for the sake of time, to the 20th century, President Woodrow Wilson said, without belief in providence, I think I should go crazy. Without God, the world would be a maze without a clue. Dwight D. Eisenhower, the real fire within the builders of America was faith, faith in a provident God whose hand supported and guided them. We wrap up this section, though, regarding the providence of God, as mentioned in the Declaration of Independence, with this statement from Benjamin Franklin, of all people. He said, "God governs the nations of men, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that a nation can rise without his aid?"
Folks, they're not teaching any of this in most schools today, are they? The fact of the matter is, this country is founded by God. And with all of its sins and shortcomings, God's been using this country. And there's still some spiritual tread left in America's tires that God can use if we don't throw in a towel. But next, we come to God as the lawmaker in the Declaration of Independence.
Our founding fathers thought that God's laws were extraordinarily important. Samuel Adams: "All men are equally bound by the laws of the Creator. The Bible discloses the legislator and savior of the world." John Adams: "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of secular humanism."
Is that what he said? It's not, is it? But that's what they teach in most schools.
John Quincy Adams said, "Is it not that the Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of deism?" Is that what he said? It's not, is it? Christianity is what President Adams said. George Washington: "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." Fast forward to the 20th century. Gerald Ford said, "Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life." Ronald Reagan: "Our nation's motto reflects a basic recognition that there's a divine authority in the universe to which this nation owes homage." While we're at it, folks, Ronald Reagan was a chain smoker. In the 1960s, he kicked the habit by adopting a revolutionary therapy that he invented called the jelly belly jelly bean method. Every time he wanted to light up, he ate jelly belly jelly beans. That brings us to a burning question you've been losing sleep over. On his first inauguration day in 1981, how many jelly belly jelly beans were distributed by Ronald Reagan's office in Washington, D.C.? How many here say 7 pounds? 70 pounds. 700 pounds. Got a few takers. How about none of the above? Well, I would agree with Pastor. Speaking for myself, after suffering through 10 years of college and graduate school, I discovered if I'm taking a multiple choice test and I have no idea what the answer is, it's usually a good bet to choose
none of the above.
Believe it or not, Ronald Reagan's office in one day in Washington, D.C. in 1981 distributed 7,000 pounds of jelly belly jelly beans. That's 3.5 tons. They would take 7 half-ton pickup trucks to carry all the jelly belly jelly beans who were dished out. By the way, do you know there was no blue jelly bean at the time? The factory invented the blueberry jelly bean in honor of Ronald Reagan. And it became so popular, they just kept making it. So you thank Ronald Reagan for the blue jelly bean. But back to our subject, folks, on a more serious note. Our founding fathers turned to the Bible as a source of divine law. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Abraham Lincoln: "Well, the Bible, we would not know right or wrong." Speaking of Lincoln, what did he have in common with
Hulk Hogan? Anybody?
Hulk Hogan and Abraham Lincoln were both professional wrestlers. As a young man, Abraham Lincoln was in 300 wrestling matches. He only lost once. Abraham Lincoln and Hulk Hogan are both in the International Wrestling Hall of Fame. See the things you learn in church. Moving on, Ulysses S. Grant: Write the Bible's precepts, he said, in your hearts, and practice them in your lives. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. Supreme Court Justice David Brewer, the American nation is based upon and permeated by the principles of the Bible. One of my favorite presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, he said, the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure ourselves what that life would be if these standards were removed. By the way, and he hated this fact, but what famous American toy was named after Theodore Roosevelt? That's right, the teddy bear, a fact he really, really did not appreciate. Incidentally, ladies, you could have it worse. When he was a younger man, Theodore Roosevelt was extremely athletic. And it was not uncommon for him to come home after some game cut and bruised. It got so bad that his wife began to scold him for getting blood all over the carpets. So she would tell him that from now on, the first place you go when you come home is the bathroom. And there, she said, you can bleed all you want. Moving on, the other Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, said, where we've been truest and most consistent in obeying the Bible's precepts, we have attained the greatest measure of contentment and prosperity. But in particular, folks, America's founders looked to the Ten Commandments as the ultimate example of God's divine laws in the Bible. If you go to Washington, D.C., you cannot go very far without coming across Bible verses and references to God, and that's right, depictions of the Ten Commandments. I found four of them in the U.S. Supreme Court building, for example. He's called the father of the U.S. Constitution, James Madison, and he said, we have staked the whole future of American civilization upon ourselves according to
the Ten Commandments of God.
They don't teach that in our schools, do they? By the way, I feel sorry for Madison. He never got much respect then or today. He was 5'4" tall, and his opponent said he was as impressive to look at as half a bar of soap. Now, everybody's heard of his wife, Dolly, famous for Dolly Madison cupcakes, famous for popularizing ice cream. But does anybody remember what was her favorite flavor, a very weird favorite flavor? Anybody?
Oyster.
Moving on, President William McKinley, extremely devout Christian, he said, the God of our fathers will not forsake us as long as we obey his commandments and walk humbly in his footsteps. Harry Truman, the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount are all the ethical code anybody needs. However, wrapping up this section, we note the words of Ronald Reagan. I have wondered at times what the Ten Commandments would have looked like if Moses had run them through the U.S. Congress. Truly, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Well, folks, you've been very patient. Last but not least, we now come to, as cited in the Declaration of Independence, God as,
the Supreme Judge.
Who said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever.
Believe it or not, America's so-called most famous deist, Thomas Jefferson. No deist would ever say something like that. Jefferson feared the judgment of God.
Who said there is just reason to fear that unless we humble ourselves before the Lord and mend our ways, we may be chastised with yet heavier judgments? Our other so-called famous deist, Benjamin Franklin.
He feared God, which is a good thing to do, isn't it? It's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says.
Who said by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisement in this world?
Abraham Lincoln.
While we're at it, folks, Lincoln's second inaugural address for decades was considered to be the most important speech in American history because it bound up our nation's wounds
after the Civil War. It was commonly memorized in school. Today, the average American has no idea what it is. Why is that? Because, folks, it's extraordinarily politically incorrect. Abraham Lincoln, when he was reelected president, preached a sermon, his second inaugural address. In that sermon, folks, he quotes Matthew 18:7, Psalm 19:9, refers to Genesis 3:19, Matthew 7:1, Psalm 147:3, and James 1:27. He refers to God 14 times in his second inaugural speech. Abraham Lincoln, folks, did everything but take an offering when he was reelected president. Well, our founding fathers had reasons to fear God's judgment because the Bible says, "He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Now, that's the grim part, isn't it? But fortunately, God's justice is balanced by his mercy, isn't it? And aren't we glad? George Washington said, "Unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions." Very devout Christian, John Hancock, you couldn't miss his signature on the Declaration of Independence. He said, "Confess and deplore our many sins, humbly beseeching him to forgive our iniquities." John Jay, our first Supreme Court Chief Justice, devout Christian, said, "Our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer and has opened a way for our redemption and salvation." Alexander Hamilton, "I have a tender reliance upon the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ." President John Quincy Adams, "My hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." Abraham Lincoln, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon." Woodrow Wilson, "Pray to Almighty God that he may forgive our sins and to purpose only those righteous acts and judgments which are in conformity with his will." FDR, "I do hereby appoint a day of prayer, of asking forgiveness for our shortcomings of the past, of consecration to the tasks of the present, of asking God's help in days to come." Last, not least, Ronald Reagan included in both of his inaugural speeches that famous verse, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Folks, as we wrap up things here this morning, God is the reason why the Declaration of Independence is referred to as our national treasure. And with all this in mind, we all know that America is facing very serious problems right now, not just political or economical, but also, of course, moral and spiritual, right? And I don't know if America is going to see revival or not. But what I do know from the Bible and from reading American history, the Lord would want us to keep on keeping on for him, right? Until he comes and makes things right. In the meantime, it might be an encouragement to remember there's a whole long list of things about our country that are very special as far as God is concerned. With all America's shortcomings, do you know our country? It translates, produces, and distributes more copies of the Bible than the entire rest of the world put together. The reason the Bible is the world's number one best-selling book is because of the United States of America. Do you know, folks, our country spends more money in foreign missions than the entire rest of the world put together? We send out more missionaries by far than any country on the face of the earth. Our country is the only reason why the nation of Israel still exists, God's chosen people. The list goes on and on and on. God still has use for this country, folks, which means we need to keep on keeping on for him. We need to pray in the meantime, right? Until he comes again. We need to vote once, but vote, right? And do our part.
We want to thank you so much for coming. We hope and pray everybody here has turned to the same God of our fathers that our founding fathers, almost all of them, worshipped. If there's somebody here who has not become a born-again Christian quite yet, we hope and pray you'll talk to one of us before you go. And, of course, we hope and pray that all of us here are serving the God of our fathers. We thank you so much. May God bless you. May God bless the United States of America. And now a message from our sponsor, Pastor.
Thanks, God, for what you've done for us. Thank you that you've made all these things around us, and the world, the universe works so well, Father, sometimes we forget that you're there. Help us to be thankful that we can find you, that you've shown us the path to you that leads through your Son, that is influenced by your Holy Spirit, and that shows us your great and powerful plans. Help us to honor you. Help us to remember your words, and help our lives to be rested on the foundation that is you. In the name of your mighty Son, Jesus, we ask, and everybody said,